Good afternoon, everybody. Great to be with you today. The story of the Bible is very much the story of rebels, prodigals, and outcasts coming home. If you would, just imagine with me a young girl, age 5, by the name of Fotini. She was just like so many young girls her age, full of life and hope. Dreams. She dreamed of her future. She dreamed of getting married to the love of her life. But then life happened. And that's not how her story unfolded. Life was filled with many difficulties and disappointments, some which turned to rebellion and acting out. And as a young adult, she got involved with a young troublemaker. And they were going to prove everybody wrong. Soon, she was pregnant. They quickly got married, only for her young husband to bolt at the first opportunity. In her search for stability, she threw herself into the arms of another lover and another unfortunate and failed marriage, and then she was just done. She had enough. It was time to get her act together. But the truth is, life alone is hard. Survival was exhausting, and rushing into the arms of yet another lover who would tell her all kinds of lies was better than being alone. And to her shock and dismay, her third husband takes off as well. And then her fourth husband leaves. And then her fifth husband is gone. And finally, she gave up. No more husbands. But who was she kidding? And that's where we pick up the story. John chapter 4. Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. What time was it? Noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you, and why you are and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and or his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus said. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship?" Just pause. It's fascinating to me that there's this kind of very intimate moment where she's kind of called out and this back and forth. And now she's jumping into a theological discussion with Jesus. It's very interesting. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming where it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, for those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. So here we have Jesus. He's tired. He's at the well, sat on the well at noontime, and the Samaritan woman comes out to draw water. And here we have a woman that has been shut out from mainstream society. She is now stuck in a cycle of pain in her life. She's not trusted by other women. She is taken advantage of by the men in her life. She has made some obviously bad relationship choices and decisions and is now in a seemingly endless circle of downward trending relationships. When I hear her story, I find myself hurting for this woman. Because I know this. I know that most relationships that fall apart, they don't end in great joy. Most relationships end out of great pain, or frequently with abuse or betrayal. Whatever her story is, her life has been filled with extreme disappointment. She certainly did not dream of this life. This is not what she thought her life would look like when she was 5. She's at the well, going through the motions of life. She's at the well, not thriving, just barely surviving. She's at the well at noon, in the heat of the day, because she is an outcast. She's at the well at noon by herself because nobody wants to be seen with her. She is at the well at noon in one of the worst moments and seasons of her life. But she was still at the well because she has not given up. She's still trying to figure it out. She's a mess. She is broken. And as we see in the story as it unfolds, part of her brokenness is that she is sexually broken. And it was in that place of brokenness that the story begins to unfold. And that's when Jesus met her at the well. This lady that we now call Fotini wasn't viewed as a woman unlucky in love. She was commonly understood to be a sexually promiscuous woman. Just a real mess. Real dangerous. She was an immoral woman. And I wonder in life how many people present in life as immoral or as promiscuous, but who are in fact at their core acting out due to deep pain or deep abuse, or they simply have no idea who they really are. They have come to believe a lie. They've come to believe a lie about themselves. They believed a lie that others have spoken over them. They've believed a lie that the devil has pushed into the deepest, deepest parts of who they are. They have become so altered in their identity that they can no longer discern good from bad. They cannot discern healthy from unhealthy. And this is what happens when, with the biblically improper use of sex in their life, it has harmed them in ways that they are not even able to understand. They pass themselves around to so many people in so many different situations for so many different reasons that they have become a muted version of themselves. When I was younger and I was driving, I would drive on the roads, and the roads around me were frequently dirt roads or gravel roads. And if I drove often enough, the car would get completely covered in mud or in dirt and in dust. And you could barely tell what color my car was. It just looked like it was the color dust. But it was really a beautiful red color. But it was muted because of the dirt on the car. Well, the woman at the well had become a muted version of herself. She was all covered up because of the dirt and chaos and mud and grime of life. And Jesus is sitting there at the well waiting for her to come. Not by accident. He went there on purpose. He went there on purpose to meet her. And Jesus was there to unmute her, to restore her to her proper condition. Now, part of the challenge with our sexuality journey is this. Part of the challenge with our sexuality journey is separating your perceived attractions and your identity. Attractions and identity, they are not the same thing. There's a prevailing myth that you must act in our culture. This is going to push against all the things our culture tells you. There's a myth in our culture that you must act on your attractions. That you are at your core an animal. And you should be free to act out on your animalistic attractions. And people find themselves attracted to things and people that are not in line with their best life or their highest calling. This happens all the time. The Bible would argue that you don't have to follow your attractions. For example, if a married woman is attracted or drawn to another man, that attraction is real. It's a very real attraction. But what she does with that attraction is what matters. What will she do with it? She's not an animal. She doesn't have to act on her attraction. She can. But she does not have to. If a man is propositioned by a woman he is attracted to, he is not required to engage with this woman. He can, in fact, decline. It is true. Shocking, but true. He can decline. What am I saying? Being attracted does not require you to act. Being attracted does not make you something. Identity and attraction are not the same thing. Now, the culture will tell you otherwise. A man being sexually attracted to a woman does not automatically make you a heterosexual. And a man being attracted to a man does not automatically make you a homosexual. Any more than me being attracted to a Little Debbie snack makes me a cupcake. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's funny. It's funny. The truth is, your attractions are very real. You've got to be honest about it. Attractions are very real. And your attractions should never be given the power to define you. It's not who you are. Your attractions, though, do reveal something to yourself about yourself. Some things are healthy, and some things are unhealthy. Does everybody understand this? Some people are healthy for you, some people are not healthy for you. Some food is healthy for you, some food is unhealthy for you. Your attractions reveal something to yourself. If I am in the kitchen and I'm being drawn to the fruits and vegetables instead of the pie or cake, my attraction reveals something healthy is going on in my life. That has never happened once in my life, though. If you are attracted to the same kind of chaos-creating, insecure, and underperforming man, it will reveal to you something unhealthy about your attractions. That was a great point. Thank you. Thank you. I know I was. It was. It's a good point. The woman in the story clearly had some attractions, some attraction issues that she had come to believe was her identity. Multiple dead-end relationships with the same kind of go-nowhere man. She was both attracted to these guys and somewhere along the way had come to believe that's who she was, that's her identity, that's her destiny. I told my daughter the other day, you're not a fish to be baited, but a gazelle to be chased. Don't be a fish. If you don't know who you are, you will choose to let your temptations and attractions define you. Your attractions do not tell you your identity. We all have attractions. Some are good, some are bad. Be honest about both and deal with them appropriately. Your identity gets to tell, your attraction should not tell you what your identity is, but your identity gets to tell your attractions what to do. The healthy attractions you can embrace. The unhealthy ones you kick to the curb of your life. Now, it's important to note in this moment, in case you didn't know, temptation and attraction in and of themselves are not sinful. It is not sinful to have a temptation. It's not sinful to have an attraction. In fact, Jesus himself was tempted. Hebrews tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way." So for those of you that thought you had some unusual temptations, it says Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So being tempted is in and of itself not a sin. Temptation is something, though, that you must learn to manage and minimize. You must learn to manage and minimize the temptations in your life. You will never be able to get rid of temptation altogether. You will always have temptation, but you can do something about it. You need to have a temptation strategy, a temptation management plan. In fact, if you did not know that you're supposed to have a temptation management plan, you should have this put together by 5 o'clock this afternoon, all right? Okay, you need to spend the rest of the day praying and come together with this temptation management plan. Here's what it'll include. What will you do the next time you are tempted? How will you manage it? Who will you reach out to help you overcome it? And when will you reach out for help? If you don't know the answers to those things, you're going to be tempted and fall on your face every single time. You can't do it on your own. If you could have done it on your own, you would have already done it. Manage. Temptation management plan. Then I want you to figure out how to minimize temptation in your life. You're like, how do I minimize temptation in my life? Am I in charge of my own temptations? Well, sometimes you are. Because I know some of you quite well. And some of you go and visit Temptation Island on a regular basis. You got Temptation Islands all over your life, all over the place. You don't have to visit Temptation Island. You got enough temptations you're dealing with already. You need to go hang out with temptation. Because I know this, and you know this, that if you go to Temptation Island fully aware, You will know that you are fully aware the moment you get there, you're going to be tempted and you're going to go all the way in. Like at McDonald's. Right? You know. But I'm talking about maybe that's probably serious for a lot of us, but there's other very, very serious things. And we know we cannot go. It is a place of temptation for me. Don't entice temptation into your life. That's how you minimize temptation. You don't entice it. There's this great idea in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right." Not to awaken love until the time is right. Something about our whole culture wants to awaken love in people all the time. Don't do it until the time is right. As a culture, we encourage the youngest of children to begin to explore love and relationships, and we think it's so cute. But they're a decade away from before the moment they should awaken love in their life. And it only brings damage. How are they supposed to navigate that for a decade before they're supposed to? And we do it to ourselves as well. Don't intentionally place yourself into sexually enticing situations. And don't tease or entice another person before the correct time. Otherwise, you are leading them into temptation. And you are the temptation island. Now, the truth is you can't get rid of temptation completely. But you can choose not to add logs to the fire. If there's a person or a situation like this log or this piece of wood, if there's a person in your life or a situation in your life that lights the fire of temptation inside of you, I mean, that person, like you see him in the distance and a whoa, temptation just emerges in you. Don't grab the log and throw it onto your fire. Get away from the log. Get away from the temptation. Or you will stoke the fires of temptation within you, and the log will burn you. Because that's what temptation does. We've got to learn to take a strong and decisive action. Fight the fire with fire. Take the fires of temptation and fight them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And with a strategic and intentional temptation management plan. Called a TMP. TMP. There's no problem. There's no shame of being honest about your temptations. Being honest about your attractions. There's no way you're going to manage it well unless we learn to be honest with ourselves and with God. Continuing with our Sextember theme, we walk into this critically important moment where Jesus reveals his divinity to a sexually and relationally broken woman. You see, Jesus chose on purpose to go sit at a well at noontime to wait this outcast woman in order to reveal himself as God to her, as the Lamb of God, as the chosen one, as the anointed one, as the Messiah. He did not choose to declare himself God in a giant political rally with 20 or 30,000 people in a stadium. He did not have a perfectly timed series of social media pushes just before the daily news cycle. No, he revealed himself at a well at noontime in Samaria to a deeply sexually broken and confused and hurting woman. You see, nobody else saw value in her. Nobody else but Jesus. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the chosen one. It didn't take a prophet to figure out that this woman was broken. In fact, men had been taking advantage of her brokenness for most of her life. Jesus steps in, and he will take her battered life, her busted up sexuality, and Jesus starts bringing to the surface complicated stuff that she has buried. Not buried treasure, mind you, but buried brokenness, buried hurts, buried pains. And then he turns it into treasure. Jesus helps this hurting woman come face to face with the fact that she is in real trouble. He names it, and she acknowledges that it is true. Her acknowledgement of her sin and sexual and relational brokenness is the first hint we get that this is a special woman. She made no excuses. She didn't blame anyone or anything else. She owned it, not as a point of pride, but as an act of humility and brokenness. And if you and I don't learn to acknowledge our brokenness, our sin, our dysfunction, our captivity, we will never be free. Jesus and Fatini continued to talk, and it turned out that this very broken woman was in fact more spiritually aware than anybody would have ever guessed. She was a closet theologian. This woman who everybody else had kicked to the curb because of her brokenness and sin. She said to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Just imagine in this moment, Jesus looking around to make sure nobody else is listening. He wanted to make sure she got the news first. And that's not an accident. It's not an accident that he was telling her first. Imagine as he sees that nobody's there and he says, "Okay, come here for a second. Let me tell you something. I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who will explain. I'm the one who will change you from a promiscuous outcast to a legendary pillar of the faith." There are just a couple of times that Jesus did this. That he made this very clear and obvious declaration of who he was. One of the other times was later on in his ministry. And Jesus was silent and he made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." I just want to make sure you understand this. We have two examples of Jesus clearly saying he is the Messiah. The one to the high priest, the highest ranking religious official of the day. And then the woman at the well. This broken, promiscuous outcast. The high priest rejected what Jesus said and had him executed. The woman heard Jesus, accepted Jesus, and it changed her life. Jesus knew her story. Jesus knew her pain. And still, Jesus took time to speak with her as a human, as the worship team comes up, created in God the Father's image. Jesus chose to meet her at her place of brokenness to bring healing. Don't miss this. Jesus doesn't expect you to get better before you come to him. He comes and meets you in your place of brokenness. The words of Jesus brought healing to her mind. The words of Jesus brought healing to her heart. And the words of Jesus brought healing even to her sexuality. It's so easy to miss that in these stories. And in just a moment, she became a brand new person with a completely new future. She was a rebel heart that was broken. And Jesus found her and is bringing her home. Why don't you stand with me as we close today? There is a profound and transformative and life-changing truth in this story. That Jesus comes to us and meets us in our brokenness. All it takes is for us to be honest with Jesus. Two things for you today as the worship team prepares to lead us in this. In all seriousness, if you do not have a temptation management plan, you're in trouble. Because you won't be able to manage it. You won't be able to overcome it on your own. I would drop everything you're planning on doing and aggressively make your temptation management plan. Secondly, I just want you to imagine yourself today at the well. Just close your eyes for a moment. Let's just imagine this together. Imagine whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. You're on your way to get some water from the well, and there's Jesus sitting. And you're broken. That wasn't Jesus. Yeah. And you're broken, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and you're outcast, and you're lonely, and everything that comes with it. Or maybe there's something else. Something else that you're embarrassed about, something else you're ashamed of, something else that nobody knows. And you go and you sit next to Jesus at the well. What is Jesus going to say to you? For some of you today, something is just stuck in your mind that says that Jesus is just going to throw you away. That Jesus is going to be mad at you or angry at you or run away from you. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not what Jesus does. And that's not what Jesus says. So today, as the worship team leads us in this, I want you to sit at the well with Jesus and let Jesus speak to you. Let Jesus speak to you today. The altars are open if you'd like to pray up here or wherever you're at. There's more to the story with this woman at the well. Read the whole thing in John chapter 4. Such an important lesson for us to know that God meets us right where we're at. Even in our brokenness. He calls us to wholeness and He calls us to health. Heavenly Father, today, help us to respond well to what You are saying. Help us to hear Your word, to embrace it, to put it into practice. Help our spiritual eyes and ears to be open to what it is You are saying to us on the side of our well. What are You saying to us? How are You pulling us close? How are You calling us higher? How are You setting us up to be the leaders that You want us to be? I ask that You'll help us through out this entire month as we address some fairly culturally complicated things. Help us to hear Your truth. Let it transform our minds, our spirits, and our actions. Go with us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you all. Don't forget your homework. Temptation management plan by 5. By 5. Amen. Whether the Patriots are playing or not, just do it. Just do it.